Good evening. Good to see you folks. If you would turn to the book of Joshua, please. I shared with you guys that on Sunday mornings in a couple weeks, I'm going to be doing a series. Well, I shouldn't say series. I don't know if it's going to be one teaching or several teachings on worship. But I think one of the first teachings I should do is how to clap. You know, yeah, you know, how to clap on time, you know? We could probably devote a whole Sunday morning to that, don't you think? And we could have people who could demonstrate how to clap on time. And, you know, I joke because I would much rather see you clap out of time and do it as unto the Lord than to sit on your hands and be able to clap. So God knows our heart, and it brings Him great joy when there is an expression of our faith and our joy in Him. And I really firmly believe He's not really too concerned about our talent, but He's definitely concerned about our heart. And I think when we get to heaven and we hear the worship in heaven, when we hear the music of heaven, what we have is not going to compare. So I don't think God is concerned about what we interpret as good music, or I would have to leave it at that, as good music. But worship is universal, and the worship that we have transcends that, and God desires us to worship Him. We are in Joshua. I come back, and I wanted to reassure you guys. This happens on Wednesday nights when school starts up again. People are adjusting to getting used to their kids being in school. And also, we have started a midweek service at Arrowhead on Thursday nights, and some of our folks have decided that they want to go out there on Thursday night instead of here on Wednesday night. So please be praying for both congregations, not one congregation, two campuses. Be praying for both outreaches and both campuses as we make these adjustments, just more opportunity for our development and growth. And as you guys know, we're just doing our best to bring the message of the gospel in both places, not only here, but also out in Arrowhead. I'm very glad to be back from vacation. I really didn't realize how much I needed it until I had it, you know, and then you have that week or two vacation, and my whole frame of mind when I go on vacation, I don't know if you guys do this, but for me, my prayers leading up to the vacation and even through the vacation is, Lord, speak to my heart. While I have this time away, and I have this time away from the things I do on a normal basis, on a regular basis, speak to my heart. Show me the things that you want me to know. Show me the things that you want to change in my life. Show me the things that are on your heart, the things that are dear to you, the things that are precious to you. And I don't know if you go through this, but it's usually during or through that vacation, I'm wondering, well, Lord, are you speaking to me at all? But then all of a sudden, you start realizing God's beginning to lay things on your heart. He's beginning to put things there. And you realize that they are dear to His heart and they're things that He wants you to do. So I look forward very much to sharing with you over the next few weeks the things that I believe that the Lord is laying upon my heart. And I think you'll probably see a few changes as we try to adjust to those things that the Lord is laying upon my heart. I also want to thank Pastor Rod and Pastor Danny and all of you that serve here at Calvary Chapel Central Phoenix and also at Arrowhead for taking care of the flock while I was gone. It's a great comfort to know that the flock is well cared for when I'm not here, and that we have so many faithful and humble servants that are willing to take care of God's people. As we start the book of Joshua tonight, I'm very excited because it just so happens that God works this way. It just kind of locks in and reinforces the things that He's been sharing with me, the things that I asked Him to share with me while I was gone and while I was on retreat or vacation. And as He shared them with me, it probably wasn't until I came back and I opened up the book of Joshua one more time that I began to see how they all kind of interlock with what not only the book, but what the Lord has been laying on my heart. I believe it's a great platform for those things that He has been showing me. Have you ever asked yourself this question? or said this to yourself, I am so tired of this life. I am so tired of the spiritual struggles that I face on a daily basis that I will just be glad when the Lord comes back and takes me home so I can go be with him. Anybody ever said that prayer? And if you didn't say it, have you ever thought that prayer? You just kind of have this constant struggle that's going on in the Lord. If you've said the prayer or thought the thought, you're not alone. In fact, I believe that the closer we draw to the Lord, the closer we draw to the Lord, the more we are aware of this battle that is going on, and we become more and more aware of the fact that it is downright exhausting to fight this fight. In fact, I think sometimes in pulpits today and what we hear on TV and sometimes even in the praise and worship songs, I think sometimes we get a misconception of what it's like to live our Christian lives, to walk this Christian walk in a world that's falling and fallen and a world that is not in any way, shape, or form following Jesus Christ. I believe that sometimes we get the misconception that if we get saved and we just pray and show up in church, it's all going to be downhill from there. After all, it is a walk of grace, right? God's done it all, so therefore, we're just sliding into heaven. We get saved and we're just sliding into heaven. Well, if you've been a Christian for very long, you know that it's more than that. It's all of that, but it's more than that. Ephesians 6:12 tells us, for our struggle is not with flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Now, let me read it again, because you old saints here, you've heard this scripture so many times that you just tuned me out when I started with the first couple words. When I said the first couple of words, you're going, oh, I've heard that one before. And you kind of put it on autopilot. Take it off autopilot and let me read it again. For our struggle. Struggle? I thought we were on a downhill slide to heaven. I thought it was all about grace. I thought when we got saved, it was done. Ha-ha. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. That means Satan has a force. 1/3 of the angels fell with him. He has a force that we come against on a regular basis. One thing I have noticed, though, in the process of living my life, is that there's an increasing number of Christians dealing with this battle in a very peculiar way. And that peculiar way is this: because it is so exhausting for the Christian to face and oppose this evil, many are giving in to the evil. Now, don't get me wrong. You're going, Christian wouldn't give in to the evil. Let me place it a little bit different way. A lot of Christians are choosing a path of compromise because there's less friction. There's a lot less friction, and you gain a whole lot more speed when you're sliding downhill than there is when you're walking uphill. If you ever climbed Squaw Peak or Shaw Butte or any of these other ones, coming down is pretty easy. I can do coming down. It's the going up that's really tough. We used to do Shaw Butte quite a bit. And in all the years that we did it, I never liked it. People say, oh, you get used to it. I never got used to it. I loved coming downhill. We even got to where we could run downhill. But you know, going uphill was always a struggle for me every single time. And you know what? My Christian walk is like that uphill struggle. I keep waiting for it to get easy, but the only time it gets easy is when I'm heading away from Jesus, when I'm heading towards Jesus. It's always a lot of work. There's something else I've noticed in the church, not necessarily our church, but the church at large, and that is that a lot of sin is being peddled as grace. And it's being sold as liberty. I don't think I have ever in my lifetime heard people talking more about smoking cigars and drinking beer as I've heard over the last year, 2 years. And this is amongst church people. This is amongst Christians. This is amongst people that are sitting around talking and saying, oh, it's okay. So there's nothing wrong with it. Now, I'm not, this teaching tonight is to not try to judge your personal liberty or to make you even change your convictions. But it is for us to at least think about this. Nowhere, I cannot find one place in here where there's an encouragement to compromise, to go downhill. But it is full of exhortations to holiness, full of exhortations to godliness, full of exhortations to live in excellence, to enter into the promised land and be victorious in the Christian life. So, when I was running uphill and doing the climbing of these mountains, and so was everybody else, they wore as little as possible and not get arrested, because they wanted nothing to hold them back, nothing to weigh them down. They didn't want an extra pound or an extra 2 pounds as they were going up that hill. They wanted it to be as efficient as possible. And sometimes we pick up things on this journey and they slow us down. I'm betting that folks are struggling with settling for less than what God really wants in our lives. And the reason I'm betting that is because I know that in my life, that's what the enemy's always trying to get me to do, is to settle for less than what my Father has for me. And I'm betting our study of Joshua can help us with that trouble, with that issue, with those circumstances. I believe it can help us in our struggle against these spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Why? Because the book of Joshua is about struggle. The book of Joshua is about war. And it's about victories, and it's about defeat. Sometimes people will go, well, why the book of Joshua? It's all about fighting, it's all about killing, it's all about war. Well, guys, we're in a war. The study of the book of Joshua will show us how to be victorious. You'll see that they were victorious, but you'll also see sometimes they got their tails whipped. Unfortunately, sometimes Christians are living more getting their tails whipped than they are living victorious. I believe it's a book about living for God in a world where the enemies and our enemies hate God. James 4:4 says, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy with God." So now, if you put this all together with the uphill struggle and compromise, we begin to realize that the more comfortable we are in the world and with the world's compromises, the further away from God we actually are. And you know what, guys? I believe we're living in a world, and even amongst a lot of Christians, where if you desire to be holy, you're actually made fun of. You're actually put down. You're actually called a legalist. John 15:19 says, "If you were of the world would love you." Well, it actually says, "If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of this world, but I have chosen you out of this world, because of this, the world hates you." Over the last week or two, and this is something that I've just observed, and again, I'm not trying to say it's any kind of big revelation, just something I've observed. One thing that I've noticed is that folks 30 and below, and 30 is an arbitrary number. It could be 25 or below. But there's an observation I see. I hear the word God a lot and Jesus very little. What does it mean? I don't know, but it means something. I had one person tell me, well, it's just a personal choice. Some people say Jesus and some people say God. Well, if it was a personal choice, wouldn't you hear it about 50-50? Wouldn't about 50% of the time you'd say maybe God, 50% of the time you say something about Jesus? But at least in my hearing, I'm hearing the word God a lot, but not the word Jesus. What does it mean? I don't know, but I have an idea. I have a thought. You can believe in God and still be a part of this world. You can be a rock and roll star and go up and get your Emmys and your global whatever awards, and you can say, thank God, I thank God for this. Right? You can be a TV star. You can be as big a pagan as you want and get up and say, I thank God for this. And everybody goes, what a spiritual person. But if somebody gets up and says, I thank Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, there's a hush that goes out across the room. He said the J word. Maybe it's just me. But I would like to challenge you. Listen. Just listen. Over the next month, just listen to conversations. And see which you hear the most. Jesus or God? See, when you choose Jesus, you define yourself. When you choose Jesus, you divide yourself from the world. When you choose Jesus, you separate yourself from the world. There's no doubt who you are. There's no doubt who you believe in. There's no doubt who you're talking about. Could it be that without even realizing it, we're ashamed of the gospel? I really don't think that these people are doing it on purpose. I think sometimes they're not even really thinking about it. But could it be that if I use the word God, I'm more accepted at work, and I'm more accepted at school, and I'm more accepted in life, but if I use the word Jesus, I start losing my friends? Wow, Pastor, where's the love? Well, the love doesn't exist outside of Jesus. And I certainly would not be very loving towards you if I led you believe that living in this world would be without struggle. And when you set yourself apart as a Christian, as a committed Christian, be prepared. It will be an uphill struggle from that time on. And you will be tempted to water it down. You will be tempted to choose different names. I want to ask you a question. What is the goal of Christian living? Christian living. Not Christian dying. The goal of Christian dying is eternity, right? That's not what I'm talking about. Dying is easy. The living is the hard part. No, I know dying is difficult for everyone, but once you're dead, you're dead. You're done. You're over with. The race is finished. You don't have to worry about it anymore. Heaven is there. Jesus has prepared heaven for you. But how about the living? What is the goal of Christian living? You see, we have, what, 60, maybe 80 years on this planet? What are we supposed to be doing? What is our Christian life supposed to be like? What are the characteristics of that Christian life? In Scripture, Canaan. We're going to be talking about Joshua crossing the Jordan, going into Canaan. Canaan, do you know that another word for that is the Promised Land? And in Scripture, Canaan is often mistaken as heaven. A lot of people think that Canaan is that final resting place. Do you know what? It's not. Heaven is the final resting place. Canaan, the Promised Land, is that land that God promised His people that's full of milk and honey. It is a good land, and it is a place where the people of God can grow and multiply. But guess what? It's full of enemies. It's full of Canaanites and Hittites and Amorites and Perizzites and Hivites and Jebusites, and they're all parasites. Because they're living in a land that's no longer theirs. It's ours. Our land. God has promised it to us. But make no mistake, they will not give up easily, and they will not go quickly, and they will not go quietly. It will be a war. You and I are in a war. Salvation can be equated with the deliverance out of Egypt. The children of Israel were delivered out of 400 years of bondage and slavery, and God delivered them, and they spent some time in the wilderness. So that was their salvation. You and I have been saved out of our Egypts. We have been saved. That is our salvation. But so many Christians are content with running around in the wilderness for 40 years, or even their entire 80 years of existence in this life, never willing to reach the promised land because they don't want to face the struggles and the parasites in the land. Because it's easier not to face them. It's easier to just run around in the wilderness complaining. It's just easier to run around in the wilderness and be beat up all the time. But that's not God's will for us. Listen to this, 1 Peter 2, 9 through 12. It says, "But you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of the darkness into His marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against your soul. Keep your behavior excellent amongst the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." Guys, we're supposed to be weird. We're supposed to be different. People are supposed to look at Christians and go, "You're just strange." Yeah, I am strange. Because my God, my Father, is Jesus. I'm not of this world anymore. I'm from another planet. I'm from another world completely. And my ways are not the ways of the world. And I'm not trying to see how much like the world I can look and be and feel. And in fact, just the opposite. I'm trying to be as much like my Father as possible. And they hated Him. So the odds are pretty good. They're not going to like me too much. So let me ask the question again. What is the goal of Christian life? What's the goal of Christian living? Here it is. V-I-C-T-O-R-Y. Victory. Guys, the promised land is what you and I can have if we will listen to the Lord, walk in the ways of the Lord. Here. Well, we've been redeemed, we've been brought out of Egypt, and here we stand at the Jordan. And I believe that the Lord has given me this message to challenge you guys. Here we are, we're standing at the Jordan. We've been saved, we've been brought out of Egypt, we've wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years. Now God says, there's the land, it's yours. Everywhere you set your foot, I will give it to you. And it's a land of milk and honey. You will be prosperous. You will multiply and you will be victorious. I will go with you. I will fight the battles for you. Will you go? You realize two of the young men, Joshua and Caleb, were the ones who came back after they spied out the land and said, "Let's go get them." All the rest of them said, "I ain't going. I ain't going. They're too big. There's too many enemies. It's too tough. It's too hard. We can't do it." Only two of them said, "I'm ready, God." Now, cute little story, but the reality of it is, let's put it into real life. It's not easy. It's hard. You have bullets whizzing by your head. You know, you're going to take a punch once in a while. You're going to get beat up once in a while. You're going to fall once in a while. You might even take a bullet once in a while or a flaming arrow. But do we stay on this side of the Jordan, content to roam around in the wilderness, or do we enter into that which God has promised us? There's going to be losses. Some of you sit here today and you'll testify there's been losses. You've lost a husband or a wife because you decided to follow God. You've lost a child maybe because you decided to follow God and they didn't want to. You've lost a job because you said, "Jesus is my God," and they didn't want you mentioning His name down there. Some of you will testify there's been losses in my life because I made a stand for Jesus Christ. But I can promise you this, there will also be great victories. And I can also promise you this, we will never know the full blessing of the Lord and all that He has planned for us if we don't cross over and face the enemy. Joshua 1, verses 1 through 6. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, and Moses' servant, and said, Moses, my servant is dead. Now therefore arise and cross the Jordan, you and all of these people. And the land which I'm going to give to them, I'm going to give to the sons of Israel, every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. Wow, you mean I can be victorious? Yeah. You mean I can actually take a lot more than I'm realizing now? Oh, yeah. You mean I get a bigger portion than I have right now? Oh, yeah. Are you willing to suit up to get it? Because it won't come easy. The richest, the most wonderful things of God, the deepest things of God are for those who dig the hardest. So many are so content with a superficial scratching. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all of the land of the Hittites, as far as the great sea towards the setting of the sun, will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give to them. Another question. Has your life been one defeat after another in this battle against the powers of darkness? Or do you stand victorious in the power of Jesus? Yes, some losses, but overall victorious. An occasional lost little battle, but the big ones, you've won. Which one of those describes your life? I'm going to close here real soon, but I would like to point out a couple things about Joshua before I close. If Josephus, the historian, is accurate, Joshua lived 40 years in the bondage of Egypt. I'm sure it made him sick. Maybe even watching a father or a grandfather die in that slavery. Maybe watching many friends die in that slavery. Maybe many, 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 many times hearing even his father ask and pray for deliverance and seeming like it was never going to come. Maybe praying himself for God's deliverance and thinking it was never going to come. After all, he's 35 years old and 36 years old and 37 years old. Where's God in the middle of all this? Guess what? He spent another 40 years wandering around in the wilderness just to get up to the place where they're at right now, standing on this side of the Jordan, not yet entering into the promised land. 80 years of this man's life. 80 years of his life, plenty of time to get angry with God, to be impatient with God, to give up on God, to decide it's easier to slide than it is to climb. And after 80 years, God lifts him up. After 80 years, God finally says, now it's time, Josh. Have you ever noticed God's not in any hurry in the training of his leadership? Oh, we are. We are. Man, I got saved last year. I've taken a couple Bible college classes. I've read the Old Testament. I've read the New Testament. I'm ready to be in the ministry. We're always in a hurry, aren't we? We start serving in an area, and because 6 months later we're still in that area serving, we're going, well, nobody's noticing me. I'm quitting, and I'm going to go see if Billy Graham needs a replacement. But I can promise you this, each and everything we face is training for the next step. Life is a test. Everything we go through spiritually is a test to see what we're made of, to see if we're capable of taking the next step. for God some kind of wild, crazy game? Not at all. It's for us. It is cruel and humane to put somebody in a place that they cannot sustain. You take your keys to your five-year-old kid and say, hey, here's the keys to the Cadillac. Have fun. That would be cruel and inhumane. They couldn't handle it. So God gives us no more than what we can handle. And I know this, that if we're not faithful in the small things, He will not give us greater things. Why would God put the entire nation of Israel in Joshua's hands if Joshua was not ready to lead them? That would hurt Joshua and it would hurt God's people. That's hard to accept, isn't it? That I'm not ready? That's hard to accept, that I'm not mature enough to step into this new role. I'm not responsible enough to step into this new role. That's hard to accept. But we got to ask our question, what am I doing with my old role? Am I treating it with honor and dignity? And am I looking at it as though I'm in the service of the king? Or am I looking at it like, I've been praying for 80 years, nothing's going to happen. Joshua was also there to see the plagues. He was also there to see the Egyptians swallowed up by the Red Sea as the children of Israel crossed. He alone was chosen by the Lord to accompany Moses to the mountain when Moses received the Ten Commandments. And Joshua was chosen out of his entire tribe to go with the 12 to spy out Canaan. And as I said, he and Caleb were the only ones that come back and said, let's take it. Let's step into it. Let's get what God has for us. You know, the name Joshua means salvation, or the Lord saves. And when the Greeks translated the name Joshua to Greek, it came out as Jesus. How interesting. How cool is this? Joshua is chosen as God's representative of the people, and they are to be conquerors under his leadership. Jesus also is God's representative, and we are to be more than conquerors under his leadership. Why is it that we walk around so much of the time defeated? I'll tell you why. It's easier to slide than it is to climb. It's easier to be a spiritual couch potato than it is to be a spiritual exerciser. There are some things that come natural for us, and they're usually not good. And there are a lot of things, the best things in life, that come supernaturally. And the only way you and I get to them is through Jesus. A lot to learn in the book of Joshua. We're not in heaven yet. There's a battle to be won. And I think Joshua, and the real Joshua, Jesus, can teach us how to be victorious. I want to read a prayer to you of A.W. Tozer's out of a book called The Pursuit of God. Now, you guys may or may not know this, but Tozer wrote that book on his knees. Every single word that he wrote, he would get on his knees and pray until God gave him the words, and then he would write the words. And he wouldn't get up until God had given him those words. He wrote the entire book that way. When I have a discipleship group, I take them through that book because it profoundly changed my life. And the prayers at the end of every chapter are scary. They are deep and profound. And they come from a man who desires God above all things. And when you read the prayers, you almost get a little scared. You almost want to say, God, these are Tozer's prayers, not mine. But I want to read to you what he said. He says, oh God, I have tasted thy goodness, and it has both satisfied me and made me thirsty for more. I am painfully conscious of my need for further grace, and I am ashamed of my lack of desire. Oh God, the triune God, I want to want you. I want to want you. I long to be filled with longing, and I thirst to be more thirsty still. Show me thy glory, I pray thee, so that I may know thee indeed, Begin in mercy a new work of love within me. Say to my soul, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Then give me grace to rise and follow thee up from this misty lowland where I have wandered for so long. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of us have dwelt in the misty lowland too long. Often, if we stay in that lowland too long, there's a spiritual death that comes. So one thing that God has laid upon my heart, and that is to challenge us all, Calvary Chapel Central and Calvary Chapel Arrowhead, to get up and finish the race, to get up and go on into the promised land, to walk the territory, to prepare for battle. It's not over. It's not done. And we have a lot that we've got to do in the name of Jesus Christ. Our marriages are at risk. Our families are at risk. And you know what? We live in a world that's full of compromise. And I believe God's called us to be a light in the middle of that darkness. So you're probably going to hear a bit more about this over the next few weeks and the next few months. But I personally want to challenge you, because I've been challenged by the Lord myself. And that is, let's be excellent for the Lord. Not for each other. Not because we got anything to prove or show off. But let's be excellent for the Lord. And let's take a look at where we're currently serving, what we're currently doing in our life, and ask ourselves, could God even put me in a different place? Could he even use me in a different degree based on how faithful I am in what I'm doing now? And if we say no, then let's get up. Let's cross the Jordan. Let's be what the Lord would have us to be. You notice with Joshua, he said, I'll go before you. He's going to tell him over and over and over and over again, what? Be strong and courageous, because he knows we're a bunch of cowards. First sign of battle, we want to go downhill again. But he tells Joshua, if you'll be strong and you'll be courageous and let me go before you, I'll fight the battles. You can be victorious. You will be victorious, because it's not about you, it's about me. But if you'll let me fight those battles, you will be victorious.